All right. Glory to God. We finished last week talking about love. Today we're going to talk about holiness. Holiness, part of the deeper life. How does it fit? What does it do? What part does it play? The Greek word for holiness is hagios. And it comes from a word hagos, H-A-G-O-S. That means simply religious awe. Religious awe. And it was used in the classical Greek for the reverence or the veneration of the gods. Or for parents even sometimes. And it was very rarely used by the Greeks. Just like they rarely used agape, they rarely used this. They didn't know too much about love and holiness. But we find the term often in the Word of God. And now, you can see, therefore, that one who is holy, from the use of this word, that is to venerate or to revere, is one who, because of his connection with God, is worthy of reverence. You know, for one to say he is holy, it means that he is worthy of veneration. I mean, that's the idea of the Greek. That's what I'm saying. That means he's somebody that's exalted up here. See? He's exalted. See?
He's holy.
I mean, that's the idea. Now, we tend to disdain that concept. You know, holier than thou. We tend to disdain that concept. And we know that pride would try to exalt people. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. But nonetheless, this is true. Did you know that? This is true. The one who is walking in holiness could only be holy because of his connection with the Lord. And when you are walking with the Lord, brother, you are in a position worthy of veneration, obviously. Although we're undeserving, the point is, because of your connection. Because of your connection. In other words, a holy person is one who possesses a distinction and a claim to reverence. Now, we see it so misused in the world. Oh, the holy men of India. You know, and the holy Rajneesh. And the holy ones, you know, and so forth. The holy gurus and all of this. And we see it misused. And men are taking adoration to themselves. And that's not proper. The adoration, of course, should go to God. Now, we in ourselves are simply vessels. But we have partaken of the very nature of Christ by imputed righteousness. And the Bible says that he has made unto us righteousness, sanctification, redemption. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And it's interesting that it's right in the same context of how no flesh shall glory in his presence. Let me read it to you. So at the same time that it fights this concept of how man in himself takes on some worthiness, which we don't, but rather it points to the fact that it's an imputed position in Christ, and I don't want you to forget this. This is important. You should want to be holy so that you are set apart unto God. But listen to this, 1 Corinthians 1, 29 and 30. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. It's of him that you are in Christ Jesus. You are of him who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Seriously, there is a position that you take on when you are constantly glorying in God that exalts you above the natural and takes you above this world's holiness, which is pretty despicable. And it does give you a distinction and a certain worthiness of reverence, not because of yourself, but because of that which God has imputed to you. Because of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto you righteousness. See, he has made unto you these things. And so that you as a holy person, as righteous and sanctified, notice that. He also mentions sanctification, righteousness, redemption, and wisdom. So that you are actually those things before God. But because it has been imputed unto you and given unto you, your glory is in the Lord. Now I'll tell you, you don't see a face shine or a countenance draw you to God any more than you will of one who is constantly glorifying God. There is an awesome reverence that comes to such a one. I was deeply touched just the other day, called up on the phone, they had a recording, and so it went on, you know, and said, we're gone, and so forth. And then right at the very end, just real simply said, and may we, something of may, and may we honor the God of all creation, and, yeah, Bobby Howerton, she knows. Yes. May we honor, what does he say? That is so precious, I tell you, that touched my heart. And all it was just honor to God. May we honor the God of all creation who is so, you know, whatever, I can't remember, gloriously bestowed all these wonderful things upon us. Amen.
9-year-old boy.
9-year-old, yeah, he read that into there. Thought that was really precious. Now, this is the word hagios that we're talking about, hagios, holiness. Guess what the word saint is in the Greek? Hagioi. Same word, just a little bit different ending to apply it to a person. So, what is a saint? A saint is literally, if you were to translate it, it's holy one. It's not a light thing to be a saint. In fact, Catholic Church only lets a few get that title. But according to the Word of God, we are saints. Holy ones. Now, so I'm showing you this is one aspect of holiness. Now, how could we have such a distinction? That brings me to my second aspect of holiness. That's because holiness carries with it the idea of separation. Separation. Now, you know what the term common means? Common. Remember when Peter said, I have touched nothing that is common or unclean? Remember when he said that? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, I have touched nothing common. Common. That means available to the rabble, available to the general. That which is of the worldly, normal, your status quo system, which is unclean. Which is unclean. Common. Holiness is something different from that which is common. It's natural. It's common to respond a lot of ways, but that's not holiness. That's not holiness. You can't be in the deeper life and just be the average Christian. You can't. There's no way. The average Christian is not walking in holiness. He's not. He doesn't. He doesn't understand this. That's why there's no distinction or reverence in that life. Not because he's claiming it, but just because of his position in relationship to the Lord. The word holiness carries with it the idea of being set apart unto God. You've heard the phrase in the Old Testament, holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. Jesus said, John chapter 15 and verse 19, read that to you, John 15, 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Separated from the world. Taken out of the world. Not in connection with it. Look at Jesus' prayer in just a couple chapters later in chapter 17, verses 14 and 16. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What do we see? Separation, separation, separation. Unto his word, out of the world, unto himself. In God choosing us, He lays His claim upon us. We're no longer our own. He says, I want you for me. And therefore, we do not and should not follow out our own choices, but we should follow out His choices. And at each case, it's going to separate us unto Him. Now, in James 1, verse 27, it says, pure religion and undefiled is this, that you visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and that you keep yourself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. Now, visiting the fatherless in affliction, of course, is an expression of love and of care and concern. And that's the first commandment. That's the positive side. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The second commandment here, or the second thing he mentions, keeping yourself unspotted from the world. That's the negative side. For don't we read in Psalms chapter 1, the very first verse, the very first chapter, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth not in the way of sinners, sits not in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. There's a blessing to not tasting of the world. Many of you sitting here today have probably regretted the day that you did some of the sin in your life, because it took away a naivety, it took away a simplicity, it took away a purity that can never be regained. It's lost. Your virginity, once it's lost, it's lost. When it's lost in marriage, it's never really lost. That's the beauty of it, because it's reserved in that one. And so you really keep it, as it were. You keep that holiness. But when it's lost out in the world, you've lost it, and there's nothing you can do to regain it. Nothing. It's gone. That's why it's a blessing to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now, this word from is the Greek preposition apo, A-P-O, and it means away. The idea is away from. Let me show you two prepositions that are often translated from. One is ek, and that means out of, and that means you're in it and you go out of, but that's not the one it uses. It says keep yourself unspotted, out of the world, in other words, coming out from it, out of it. No, that's not what he's saying. This is apo, and it means away from, and that's more of the idea. In other words, away from, stiff arm it, keep yourself unspotted, away from the world, implying that you're already out of it. Now keep yourself away from it. Now, holiness, if there is an idea of separation, but it's much more than that, and we'll see that here as I continue to go. I mentioned the blessing of purity and naivety towards evil, and God really exalts this trait. And remember when Paul the Apostle, 1 Corinthians 14:20, he said, in malice be infants. You know, they're immature. I mean, they are naive to sin. They're naive to sin. They're naive to guile. They don't have it. They don't have it. It's just not in them. They're naive to that. What a blessing to be naive to that. What a blessing to not have to try to knock it down and get it out so that maybe you can walk holy. What a blessing to be so free from the thing that you don't function that way. You don't think that way. It's not part of your thought processes. You know, what a blessing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, there's a very interesting scripture there, a statement that shows how purity and separation go together. Purity and separation. In fact, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 in 2 Corinthians 11. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, Paul is saying this. I found you. You're now separated from the world, and I want to present you to Christ a chaste virgin, not having been defiled. But I fear, he says, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, in the Greek, it's a little different than what you read here. That word simplicity, there's actually two Greek words. And the first word is singleness, and the second word is purity. And then it says, that is in Christ. It's better translated like Rotherham translates it, that is due to Christ. It's your due. Isn't it true that if one were to engage with you, spiritually speaking, this is true for all of us, ladies in the natural, that you're to be engaged to one, wouldn't it be only proper that you would present to him one who has not been unfaithful during the engagement period? One who is single and pure, and that's due to your groomed, your husband-to-be. And that's only reasonable. You would not be engaged and then go out and play the harlot. You wouldn't do that. Well, he is saying this is the same thing in this life down here. We have been engaged to Jesus Christ. Satan beguiled Eve from that singleness. And Paul is afraid lest the devil has beguiled our minds, corrupted our minds by his subtlety. From what? From the singleness and the purity due to Christ. Now, this singleness is definitely a separation. It's what we call the single eye. And we see it more clearly in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 6, 22 and 23, in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what Jesus said. For the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. The eye is an amazing thing. Here we are looking at each other through these eyeballs. I'm not looking at you through my forehead, through my shoulder, through my chest. It's right here. If I cover this up, I can't see you. We see each other through the eye. When I look at you, I look at your eyes. I don't look at your nose, you know. I don't look at your chin. If I look at your chin, you know, it would really bother you. Whenever I looked at you, I looked at your chin. It would really bother you. You know, if you always looked at my chin when you talked to me, it would bother me. You know what I mean? We look at our eyes. The eyes are the window of the soul. Inside, the expression of you comes through the eye. But the eye does something else. The eye, it's the receptor of light. But according to the context here, you know what the eye is? The eye is the direction of your affections. The direction of your affections. We've often heard it used this way, you know. I have a single eye towards the Lord. What does that mean? That means you love him above all others. You've possibly heard a girl sometimes say, I've only got an eye for him. I don't have eyes for anybody else. What does that mean? That means they've got a single direction for their affection. One man. And that's all. Isn't that right? That's the single eye. Now, if your eye be single, your whole body is full of light, Jesus says. Isn't that true? If you love Jesus and him alone, you will find that your body will be full of light. But, verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, that is, you have got a double vision. You ever had astigmatism, you know? If you've got astigmatism or double vision, it messes up everything you see. It messes up everything. Everything. That's the truth. Everything is messed up. It's not as it really ought to be. Your body is full of darkness. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If you're walking by darkness, brother, you're in real trouble. Now notice the verse just before this, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If thine eye be single. That's right. Your treasure is where you put your heart, and where you put your heart is where your eyes go. That's where your eyes go. If your eyes are towards heaven and towards Jesus and towards his word and towards his promises, see, then it's the proof that you have an affection. He's your treasure. Now, some people have really deceived themselves. They say that they love God, but they really don't. And the way they can really tell is that their affections are not on God. They say they love God. They purpose, you know, that way and all of that. But their mind is constantly full of other things. Their eye is constantly on other things during their life. They're constantly concerned about other things, other people, other situations. They're constantly thinking about the things that please them. One who is constantly thinking about things that please him is not a man whose love is supremely on God. His eye isn't single. His eye isn't single. If you have a single eye towards your wife, you're not going to be constantly thinking about other women. Right? Well, in the scripture, that relationship of single affection is put into that image of harlotry or faithfulness. And if she has a single eye towards him, she'll stay chaste and pure. If she doesn't, she'll become the harlot. She'll become the harlot. And that's the same way that it is with us. A truly holy person is the one who has a single eye. He has a single affection in life. That's right. His treasure is in heaven. And his treasure is in God. And that's what feeds him, and that's what keeps him going. And you see, when you have that, knock everything else out of your life, and you'll still stand. But many people, they've got several treasures. And when you knock one of them out, they lose their balance. And try to get back up again. That's because their love is not in God. They have other loves. And sometimes we don't know what we're resting on. We say, I'm resting on Christ. Oh, great. Well, let's pull this out of your life, and then let's see how you stand. And this, clink that out. And see, sometimes, you know, sometimes we can be basically on Christ, but kind of be leaning. Well, you know what? Have you ever seen something that's basically on something and just barely leaning? Pull it out. Eventually it falls. Not fast, but it'll fall. Now, if you're totally on something, knock that out, crash. Great as a fall. But if you're just leaning, pull it out. It takes a while, but eventually it'll fall. I was working down on the kingdom as an iron worker when the columns fell. I don't know if any of you ever knew about that or heard about that many years back. But they had big columns, these things that weighed 72 tons apiece of iron, 14 iron, big stuff. We were working in those things, and we had them, these huge columns weighing all that amount, held down by four guy wires, half-inch cable. And one guy undid one of them to move it to a heavier, another block in another position. And when he undid it, it just started to go oh so slightly. He went over here to reattach, and all of a sudden it was too short, and it kept going like this. He looked up, and the thing was going. Mm-hmm. And what it did, it started a domino effect. But it took a while. It took a while, and I happened to be there and watched it happen. And one guy got really messed up, crushed his ankles. I mean, he was working up on one of the columns, an iron worker. He had to jump. He leaped when it was halfway towards the ground. But what it did is it fell, and it busted another guy wire on the next one because they were all in a row in a circle. And it fell, wham, and it snapped that guy wire. And three of them were holding, but one wasn't. And this next one then slowly went. Snapped that guy wire, and then boom, 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 just like that. All the way down. The last one held. Because it had still had a frame on it. And so we had to start all over again. It busted some things up bad. Nobody got hurt except that one guy, and he was hurt pretty bad. That's what happens. Knock them out if that's your support. And that's how you can tell. That's how you can tell in your own life. Measure yourself. Say, what if this was taken away from me? Would I stand? What if all my friends left me? Would I stand? What if my health left me and I had no health? Would I stand? What if I had no money and I was poor? Would I stand? What if I was put in the same place Job was put in? The only thing I had left was an accusing wife. Would I stand? Would I stand? See what things, if knocked out, will you stay? Is Christ really the center? Because see, he'll never leave. He'll never leave you or forsake you.
That's right.
That's right. That's right. And so this is how we check. Is our eye really single? This is holiness. This is separation. Separation unto God. Singleness and purity, therefore, go together. Now, I mentioned that it was singleness and purity due to Christ. Both words go together. Singleness and purity, they go together. And that's what brings you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what keeps you, that singleness, that single eye, keeps you and helps you maintain that purity during the engagement period. So that when you join him, you can say that I am unblemished. I have kept myself only for you. I have never gone to another lover. I've never had another lover. You are my only love. I've kept myself totally for you. This is what he's looking for, the chaste one. It's interesting that the term chaste in the 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 is a derivative of the word hagios. That I may present you as a chaste virgin. That is a holy virgin. It's a derivative of the word for hagios, holy. Now, did you know that there are degrees of holiness? There are degrees of holiness. The scripture declares it very clearly. And we'll talk later about our legal sanctity. And brethren, again, just like with your righteousness, if you haven't got legal holiness, you haven't got anything at all. It's imputed. It is. It's imputed. That's if we had to earn it, brethren, we are in trouble. And if we had to earn it, then the first time you fail, you're defiled forever. Thank God for legal holiness.
Yes.
That, again, is our salvation.
Yes.
That is our salvation. That is our support. And it's His righteousness that's legally given to us. That is our righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. It'll always be that way. Your forgiveness of sins isn't because you haven't sinned. It's because He's taken your sin. See, it's all a legal position. I'll tell you, that's our whole boast, is that Jesus did it for me. That's everything you've ever got or will ever have. But you maintain it, and you keep it by this single eye. See, by paying your insurance payments on time. There are degrees of holiness. Let's look at the tabernacle in the Old Testament. There's the place where you come inside the tabernacle grounds, and the fence is all about you. And that's a holy place. That's a reverent place. There's a sacrificial altar in front of you. You're inside a white fence. You pass through some good works, you see. Now you're in there, and then you offer sacrifice. But you still haven't stepped into the holy place. Now you're in a sanctified area. You're in a sanctified area. It is now called the temple of the Lord, or the house of the Lord. You're there in the courts of the house of the Lord, and that's a holy place. But you still haven't entered into the holy place. How many of you have not taken tabernacles? Everybody should take that class.
Yeah.
Everybody should take that class. Let me just quickly put it up here. Don't take a second. Here's the fence of the tabernacle. Here's the tabernacle proper, and there's the altar. Now, this is not in perfect proportion. You've stepped inside. You've entered into the gate. You've come inside, and you put aside some evil works, and you're now in the courts of the house of the Lord. But you still haven't entered into the holy place. This is called the holy place right here. Now here's a sacrificial altar. You come and you've offered sacrifice. You've surrendered yourself to God. But you still haven't entered into there. You're still not there yet. Although you're in a holy area. Well, the next step is to get into the holy place. Now you know what's in the holy place? It's the light, the candlestick, the lampstand, the seven-branched lampstand. That's where you're walking in the light. That's a degree of holiness, walking in the light of God's Word. Guess what else is in there? The table of showbread. Table of showbread. And that's where the loaves are. That's where Jesus, the bread of heaven, is your food. That's where you're feeding on the Word of God, and you're receiving His truth, and you're living on that. That becomes your life. But guess what else is there? And it's in the deepest part of the holy place. And it's right here. And it's called the altar of incense. And that's where you pray. And that's where you commune with God. And this is how you live in holiness. This is how you live in holiness. By feeding on the Word. By walking in the light in obedience. And by praying. Remember that scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and shall pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You gotta walk in the light. You gotta turn from your wicked ways. You gotta pray. So you gotta rely on God for life. You gotta eat that showbread. And the deepest place is right here, prayer. Remember I told you that communion with God is the essence of the deeper life? This is the deepest place in the holy place. But you still haven't gotten to the holiest of holies. There's still a place yet to go. There's a deeper realm of holiness. Now inside this, there's a big veil. Just like there's a curtain here, just like there's a gate here. You got to go through something in order to get there. There's an entrance. You have something to go through. In each place, it's always Christ. It's always representative of Christ. Behind this veil is what we call the holiest of holies. The holy of holies, actually. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant is. And that's where the mercy seat is. Glory to God. Solid gold. Solid gold. And there's two cherubim on it, and they're beaten out of the same piece. which is absolutely amazing. They're connected. It's all one. And there is where incense is offered again. Prayer. The only thing you do in there is pray. That's all you do. But it's a different realm of prayer than this one out here. It's another realm of prayer. But that's what it is. And you don't have anything you eat or anything else in there. And the only light, guess what the only light is? The Shekinah glory of God. Because this is where God himself would manifest himself on the mercy seat. And his presence would shine into the room and enlighten it. Because otherwise it would be pitch black night. Except for maybe a little bit of light from the coals. Because they place the coals on the mercy seat. And then they would dump the incense on that. And as that perfume would fill that place, and that's the sweet odors of your prayers to God. You know, they're a sweet odor to God when they're based on Christ, when they're based on mercy. You can't get your works burned up like that and accepted by God if they're based on your works. And you can't get your prayers accepted. Well, I did good and I haven't been doing too bad lately, Lord, and so now I can pray. That didn't get anywhere. That's like throwing a bunch of mud on the altar. If you want to get them to rise up in that beautiful smelling smoke and fill the place, you got to come in on mercy based on the sacrifice of Christ. That's all you got. That's all you got. And that's the man that enters in there that's been stripped. Now, of course, they wore the clothes of the high priest, the sanctification in Jesus Christ. But that's all he's got is prayer. All. Nothing else. Just prayer. And that's the Holy of Holies right there. And that is the highest mediatorial act ever done on earth. There's nothing greater, nothing higher. It's the same way with you. There's no deeper place you'll ever go in God than to walk in the light that he himself sheds by his own presence and to dwell in his presence in prayer. And brethren, that is the holiest place of all. There's degrees of holiness. There's different kinds of prayer. That's right. There's different kinds of light. There's a light that comes, you know, it comes because of Christ, it's his word. And you walk by that. But there's a light of the very presence of God. The two will never contradict one another. But this light here is that inner light. Have you ever had that, you know what I'm talking about that inner light? And there's just something just boiling inside of you, and it just burns up everything that gets in the way. You know what I mean? And it just won't let anything else except purity for Christ live out in your life. Glory to God. And that's the holiest place of all. There's no holier place than be walking in that relationship, that presence. We've been provided a way in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, it was told to the Corinthians who were carnal and had some problems, and aren't we all have some problems? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at what he says. Did I say chapter 2? I meant chapter 1, verse 2. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. We are sanctified. We are called holy ones. That's what we are. That's a provision. That's given us in Christ. Look at chapter 6 and verse 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Through water baptism and through faith in him, you have that position. But you know there's a deeper place. Paul calls us on to a deeper place. I'd like to read 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Out of the innermost depths of Paul, he prays to them and he says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." In other words, make you pure in every aspect. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. Sanctified, holy, be preserved blameless. Body. Let your body be only for the use of God. Soul, that your thinking processes and your choices and your emotions. Spirit, your communion with God and fellowship with him in spirit, in relationship to him, in revelation and understanding given by the Spirit of God. It be blameless. There's a deeper place.
That's right.
There's a deeper place. A higher place he wants to come to. in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, this deeper place also comes by impartation. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know what happens when you're here in this holy place and in the Holy of Holies? You know what happens? There's an impartation. Something's imparted. Remember that scripture, that important scripture that I keep coming back to, 2 Corinthians 3:18? Beholding and reflecting as in a mirror, or reflecting the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When you're in here and you're beholding the glory of God, when you walk out, your face shines. I've seen you in services. Your face shines. I felt the same thing. When you've been in the presence of God and you've been cleansed by His presence and you've repented and you've cried out and you've accepted His mercy and you've received His grace, you walk out feeling clean. And having received His mercy, you have a revelation of His mercy. And it changes your concepts. Now, what's happening? You are becoming a partaker of His holiness. When Peter, I believe it was Peter, maybe it was Paul and Barnabas. Yeah, it was Paul and Barnabas. When they did a miracle on the island of Malta, I believe it was, they all fell at their feet and tried to worship Him. He says, don't think that it's by our own special holiness that this man is healed. Maybe that was in Jerusalem that was done. I can't remember exactly where it was done. But don't think for any moment that this is our special holiness. They recognize, and you and I must also recognize, it's not because you didn't do this and you did do this and so forth. It's by being in His presence and by letting it fall upon you. It's by being inside the gate. You get inside the gate. It's Christ imparted to you. The gate is higher than you are. The gate's higher than you are. Thank God. This whole fence is higher than you are. Thank God. It covers you. Get inside here. It covers you too. You're lost inside there in His presence. You see, that's what we want. We want to receive of His holiness. You see, we are sanctified as a gift. It is a gift. It's a gift to us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Let me read some scriptures to you. Bring this clearly to you. It says, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. The blood of the covenant sanctified him. He was made holy by the blood of the covenant. It's the blood of the covenant that makes you holy. That's what you can rejoice in and praise God for, is the blood of the covenant. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, all saints are holy ones. We're all holy ones by being saints. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. We've partaken of the heavenly calling. Therefore, we are saints. We are saints. We are holy ones. Praise God. I'm glad I have that boast. I'm glad I got that. I'm glad I don't have to look at my track record. I can look and say, I love Him and He has made me holy. And therefore, I'm holy in Him. It's something that is given. It's the very makeup of our calling in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. It's the very makeup of our calling. It's what we are called to do. This is the whole basis of it. Outside of it, brethren, we're damned. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. If you're not cleansed by the Spirit, brother, you are not known of God. See? We're elected unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That's how we're in it. But this holiness, this legal positional holiness, which is by faith, must be exercised and carried out by that single eye. That's our response to the holiness that He gives us. It's essentially using what He gave you. That's essentially what it is. He gave you this sanctity. He set you apart unto Himself. Now live it. Now live it. Live it out. Keep that eye singly upon Him. I'd like to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7. There's quite a section there. It's a marvelous section. And I want you to see how this all ties together. Now, starting in chapter 6, He starts exhorting them in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Which is a marriage vow, by the way. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now what is he saying? He is saying, I have made you the temple of the living God. Wherefore come out from among them. I have legally given you sanctity. I have legally given you purity. Therefore, come out and maintain that purity. Right in the middle of the filth of the world, he put on a wedding gown. But watch out, there's kids slinging mud down there. They're handling filthy things. Everything they touch is rottenness. So touch not the unclean thing and come out. Come out. They're down there trying to seduce you into being a harlot. Come out. Keep your purity. Keep your single eye. And he says, and I will receive you. Which lets you know there's a difference between God sanctifying you and putting you in his holiness versus the final time that you finally enter in the gate and he's yours and you're his. You know we're not saved yet?
Right.
We're not saved yet. The Bible says we are to work out our salvation. It says we grow unto salvation. That growing unto salvation, that we might grow thereby unto salvation. We're to grow unto salvation, 1 Peter 2:2. We're to grow. Salvation our salvation is nearer than the day we first believed. You don't get saved until you're there. Right now we're converted and we're changed and we have the promise, but you don't get it until you're there. Now, God wants to receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, listen to verse chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Now, what's the promise? What did he promise? The commandment was, come out. That's not a promise. The commandment, he was demanding them, be not unequally yoked. That's not a promise. You know what the promise is? I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. Those are the promises. And the promises are based on what? If you come out from among them. Then he will receive you. If you touch not the unclean thing, then he'll be a father unto you. Having therefore these promises that God will walk with you, having these promises that God will be with you, and he will be your father, and accept you, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse yourself. Put it out. All filthiness of flesh and spirit. The filthiness of the flesh, and it refers to the carnal nature, not just what's done on the body necessarily, but the Greek word sarx, the carnality of the life, the carnality of our nature. Put it out. You have a promise. Now, God is not some mean ogre up there, "Rah, you sin, that's it." He's not like that. You know what he's like. He is full of mercy and patience, full of long suffering. But it's for your benefit, brethren, that you come into fellowship with him. May you be with him. And therefore he's pleading you because of his love for you and his desire to be with you. And he says, don't deny me fellowship with you. Don't deny me communion with you. Don't cut me off. Cleanse yourself of all filthiness of flesh and spirit. And of course, the filthiness of spirit is if we allow any other affections in spirit. If we allow any other communications. You know, we get filthy in spirit if we're constantly believing demons. Remember what the psalmist said? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know the man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly? It's the man that believes demons. How many believe demons around here? I have many times. Every one of us will have to raise our hands. Some do a lot more than others. Believe in demons. That's walking in the counsel of the ungodly. I tell you, brother, if it's contrary to the word, mark it. Cut it out. Throw it away. Destroy it. See, comes in, doesn't fit with God's word, you put reject on that thing and throw it away. Don't have anything to do with it. So that He can receive you and have fellowship with you. You see, you can't come into the hill of the Lord with filthy hands and an impure heart. You got to have clean hands and a pure heart. And they've got to be cleansed by the Spirit of God. And I tell you, I sense when I raise my hands to the Lord, oh, God, it's only your blood. It's your blood. It's your blood. It's your blood. It's the blood. It's the sacrifice. Because sin is horrible. And sin separates. And it took a horrible death in order to atone for it. But he did. He did. And therefore, I can. I can raise my hands. They're clean. They're clean. That gratitude, brethren, helps get your eye single. That gratefulness and that thankfulness, that's a big part of it. And so we're positioned in Christ, but now there's a process. A process to carry it out. Like Jesus said, John 17:17, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's a process. Being sanctified in the word. Now there is a sanctity that comes through water baptism and through the work of the Spirit of God, but then there's a continuing thing. If I could find a scripture that declares it, I think it'd probably be 1 John 3:3. And it says simply, he that has this hope within himself purifies himself. And the hope was, brethren, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And he that has this hope within himself purifies himself. If you have that hope, if you have a hope to be like him when he appears, Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to see you as you are. I want to be like you. You will purify yourself. Those that love the appearing of Jesus Christ purify themselves.
That's the motivator.
That's right. That's right. They want to be like him. And they want to have fellowship with him. And there we're back again. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Fellowship with him. Communion with God. That's your motive. That's your desire. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with him. I want to know him. I want to hear his voice. I want to walk with him. Your prime motive shouldn't be, I want to do this, do that, do this. It shouldn't be the motivator. I just want to be with him. I just want to know him. I just want to walk with him. I want to feel his voice. I want to feel his love toward me. I want to express it back. Don said something that stuck with me several years back. And he said, the most prized and most important thing to the life of a truly spiritual person is experiencing the presence of God. Desiring and experiencing the presence of God. Seeing his presence, that unholiness flees. It can't stay in his presence. And you wouldn't dare ask for his presence if you're just living unholy. And if you were, he wouldn't come. He wouldn't come. That's part of the reason why. That's why it says when you pray, you also got to quit your wicked ways. You got to put them away. Doesn't the scripture say that we must deny ourselves all ungodliness and worldly lust and perfecting fear? Or live godly and righteously before God and so forth? That's right. Our experiential holiness, therefore, comes by continual walking in that presence. Now, let me turn to Hebrews chapter 12 real quickly. There's a very important statement, and it says it in verse 14, but I want to look at the context with you. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without which no man shall see the Lord. But look at the context. How do you come into this holiness? You notice how it started? This chapter is such a marvelous chapter. I mean, we could spend the whole semester on Hebrews chapter 12. There is so much in there. The cloud of witnesses in verse 1, laying aside the sin that so easily besets us, and run with patience a race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, author and finisher of our faith. There we have it again, looking unto Jesus, looking to the him, his faith. And what is it about Jesus? The joy that was set before him, endured the cross, he did all that for us. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your own mind. And it goes on, and it says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation, verse 5, which speaks unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chastens not? And it goes on, that we might be partakers of his holiness, verse 10, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, no chastening for the present is joyous. Verse 12, well, actually, and then the last part of that, but it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. In other words, brethren, get up. Don't let the devil knock you down. If you've sinned, accept the chastening of God. Accept his rebuke. Say you're sorry, but get up, brethren. Get up! Don't stay down. Yeah. You can't let those things keep you down. You have to recognize, but God has given me legal righteousness and holiness if I would just lay a hold of Him. If I just hang on and won't let go. You only lose it when you quit. You only lose it when you quit. If you keep getting up, let those lame legs be healed. And follow peace and follow holiness. And so keep walking, accepting the rebuke and the chastening and those things that come upon you to expose the sin and to bring you to repentance. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You've got to. You've got to live an experiential life of putting aside those things and making those good choices and letting the Lord convict you. Help your conscience to be red hot and to be receptive to all that He says. There's so many things that are here. I'm going to skip part of it. There's so much here to be said. But let me jump down to Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. The Scripture is loaded with what I'm telling you about. Scriptures are loaded with it. God wants you in fellowship with Him so desperately. And that's why He chastens us and works with us. But see, He made us a son. He made us a son, and therefore it shows His love. You see, most people, they have chastening as because of an angry God. They've got it all backwards. Chastening is a loving God who's so merciful, and He wants fellowship with you. He wants you to be with Him forever. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. We make ourselves ready. But look at verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. I want you to know that was granted unto her. She didn't earn it. But you say, well, that fine linen is the righteousness of saints, or as the Greek means, the righteous deeds of the saints, like the NAS translates it. The righteous deeds or the righteous acts of the saints. Well, she deserved it then. No, she didn't. She didn't. Tell you what, without the blood of Jesus, brother, you try to earn your way to heaven. You try to live holy without the sanctity of God. You try to get into that holy place without the sacrifice. You try to get in there. You're never going to get in there. Everything is based on the coals from the sacrifice of Christ. It's all based on Christ. And besides that, all the ground here is sprinkled in blood. Sprinkled in blood. You can't get in there without a sacrifice, without the sacrifice of Christ. But once you're inside, see, once you're in there, then out of gratitude and out of love, and He that loveth me keepeth my words, Jesus said. Out of love, you live that holy life. Why? Because you want to have fellowship. You know, I have so much fun with my wife. If I was hunting out after other women, I wouldn't. It would be horrible. My home would be the battlefield. My home would be misery, pain, heartache, hurts. God doesn't want that to be the way with you.
Right.
He wants it to be fun, fellowship, and love. And because He wants that, He says, keep yourself clean. Keep yourself clean. Follow after Me. Keep yourself holy and totally unto Me. And then He grants all those deeds that we do to be clothed on us. Then we can carry them with us. Otherwise, all the good works you do without the blood of Christ is totally lost. So this is the righteousness. This is the holiness that God will finally allow you to be adorned with if you continually walk in that single eye, a pure eye, the singleness that's due to Christ throughout your life, basing it all, of course, on His holiness that was given to you. One last statement for today. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, it says, but I speak about Christ and the church, for they too shall be one flesh. You know what that one flesh talks about? Flesh now. Not one spirit. Not one soul. One flesh. How can you be one flesh with Jesus Christ? How can the church be one flesh? That's because they live it. They live it out. They act the same way. They talk the same way. They live it out. They express and receive love between one another continually. And therefore they have the same mind. They have the same heart. And in their body, in their flesh, they are as one. And that's what He wants to bring us to, brethren, so we live like Him, talk like Him, act like Him. And see, that's why He separated us unto Himself illegally, so that we can live a separated life unto Christ, so we can be His. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Okay, we're going to go in next week and talk about works and talk about other aspects of holiness. And praise God, hallelujah. Oh, to be holy. A holy love, brethren. Holiness unto the Lord.